Now, that is a succinct definition. That is pointed definition for grace. Let me read it to you again. I would hope that you might want to memorize it because it says it. Thou, Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness. I am thy sin. See, we're the only sin he's ever known. Thou hast taken what was mine and have given me what was thine. What thou was not, thou did become so that I might become what I was not. Isn't that wonderful? Let me review with you just for a minute from Romans 5, and you might need to turn there if you were not here last Sunday. In Romans, the 5th chapter, we saw 3 positions of the believer. We saw in Romans 5 that we're justified by faith. We're living in peace and standing in grace. Couldn't you just shout over that?
Amen.
Isn't that the best thing? Yes. Justified by faith, living in peace and standing in grace.
Hallelujah.
Isn't that good? You see, the word standing means upright, which is the opposite of falling or failing. You know, Ephesians 1 and 6 chapter says, and having done all things, stand. Don't fall, stand up. It's a spiritual position. Psalm 1:5 says, the wicked can't stand in the day of judgment. Malachi 3:2 says, who can stand? But we stand. And the only way we stand is who stand in grace. There's no other way. If it weren't for the grace of God, you couldn't stand. Now, you have to believe that, whether you like it or not. You know, sometimes we get to feeling that there's something in us, or we have strength. We have nothing, and we are nothing, and there is nothing in us.
Amen.
It is strictly by His grace that we are what we are, and that we stand in what we stand. See, it's not flesh, it's not self, it's not law, it's not accomplishments, it's not wealth, it's not fame, it's not beauty. It's grace.
Amen.
Doesn't make any difference. What else? We have gained, Romans 5 says, we have gained our introduction into it. That is, it has become available to us through Christ. He brought it. Now remember that. He brought it. When he appeared, he brought it. Now remember that. He appeared. I love that word appeared. He appeared and came. We have gained our introduction, and we have this access into this grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us peace with God. Ooh, that's good, isn't it? If we have peace with God, it's not any problem to have with everybody else. Because if you've got peace with God, you're going to go make it with that person you haven't got it with.
Amen.
And the Holy Ghost will just needle you until you do something about it.
Yeah.
And if you can't, well, then you've done what you can do. But peace is the name of the game. See, at the cross, Jesus brought redemption, giving peace, and brought us into this position of grace whereby we can stand in this peace and in this grace. Over and over and over in Paul's epistles, he uses these words, grace and peace. Man, that's sweet, grace and peace. Grace and peace be with you. And then he'll say, grace, mercy, and peace. And then he'll say, peace and grace. But it's all the same thing. You know, when you write a letter, you don't close them all the same. You use the exact words. And Paul wrote these letters never believing or dreaming that they'd ever be scripture. He was writing letters to believers. See, peace and grace are the true riches of the gospel. Who'd say amen to that? How many of you remember when you didn't have it? How many of you remember when you got rich when you got it? I'll tell you, if you can keep that, you'll never really need anything else. Now, you got to have money for food and all that kind of stuff. But I'm talking to you about the spiritual, unsearchable riches of God's grace is this grace wherein we stand and this peace in which we live. It's the ability. You see, there's 3 of them. One is grace, the other is peace, and the third one is the ability to put them to work.
Mm-hmm.
Notice you have them. If you don't understand them, you can't make them work for you. Today we look at a comprehensive, I love this scripture, and I go around quoting it all the time, and you know, I need to, and I need to live by it. I need to tattoo it on my refrigerator walls, and I need to put it on the doorpost, and I need to write it up here, and on the hem of my garment. I need to know this passage of scripture, and you need it too. A very comprehensive passage, this one in 2nd chapter of Titus. So I'm going to read the passage quickly, and you follow, and then we're going to come back and pick it apart. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Notice the word for, and when I get through reading it, I'll go back and tie the for to the text. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Now, in case I don't get through, let me say that in verse 15, these are the things that Paul said to Titus, you tell the people these things. Read it with some feeling. You don't have to read it like you've got dead lies falling off of you. put some oomph into your scripture. These things, Paul said, you tell the people. You tell them, you speak them, and you exhort them, and then when they don't do it, you reprove them. Could you read all that into there? It's there. That's what reproof means. It's correction. You teach them, you speak these things, you exhort, and exhortation is a strong word of instruction. And a reproof is a correction when you don't get it. And then he says something worse. He said, don't let anybody miss it. Do your Bible all say that? Bro, that would be the most practical thing for a preacher to take into his pulpit, these things that he's talking about. Now, the background of this is so neat. Paul has written to Titus, who's one of his most faithful helpers. And in this letter, now you've got to listen to this, because if you get distracted from this, you'll say, well, what in the world is no connection? There is connection. I connected it. In the letter, now listen, in the letter, Paul is writing to Titus about how to take care of the problems at a place called Crete. Problems there. There's a church there, but problems there. You got a church, you got problems. You got people, you got problems. Amen. The problems in Crete were people and morals. That's everywhere. Same everywhere. Paul tells Titus to set some elders in to help them so they can be a solid church. They need leadership. They need help. And the reason why they have any right to hear what Paul has to say is in the first verse and the second verse, because Paul says to them, now listen and buckle your seatbelt. Some of you ought to get excited about this, because they were chosen of God. And when you see what they're like in a few verses down, you'll say, well, there's hope for me. And there is. And you see what these turkeys were like. They're chosen of God. They have hope of eternal life. It was God's promise. God can't lie, and he promised it a long time ago, but at the proper time, he brought it forth. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. At the proper time, when the fullness of time came, Christ was born, you know, under the law, born of woman, and that kind of thing, and this is the same thing he's saying. He says he proclaimed the gospel of life in proper time, and you were chosen to hear it. Isn't that good? Yes. Now, grace, and then he says grace and peace. Well, you see, when you get it and you hear it and you know it, well, you have grace and peace. Even the Cretans. Now, listen to who the Cretans were. In verses 5 through 9, he gives the qualifications of an elder. And that's, you know, that's good stuff there. We have time for all of it. Verse 12, he describes the Cretans. Somebody, one of their own, a prophet of their own, that is, a person who was a mouthpiece for the Cretans, said of them, they're liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And the King James reads that slow bellies, doesn't it? Who's got a King James Bible? I heard a teacher explain that one time, that they literally were so gluttonous and ate so much that their stomachs were so big that they had to move slowly. They couldn't run fast and carry their big bellies with them. Isn't that hilarious? That's what it meant. Lazy gluttons. Now, brother, that makes us look plumb good, doesn't it? Liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Now, that's what these folks were like. There wasn't a group in the New Testament were described in it within more disparaging language than that were. But you see, this sets the stage for the text of the grace of God. We're talking to you about grace again today. Now, chapter 2 speaks of sound doctrine. The soundest doctrine in all the Bible are in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2. There's nothing better in all the Bible because it's free. It's practical, it's workable, and it's truth. Verses 1 through 10 describe several classes of people. Old men, that's what it says. And then it describes how the old men are supposed to live. And then it describes the old women, how they're supposed to live. And the old women are supposed to lead the young women, and the old men are supposed to be right kind of examples in sensibility and right living. Doesn't that make sense? I heard a preacher say one time, you get folks to do that, you could fire all your counselors. Jody, you have to go get another job. Now, you think about how beautiful and practical that is. Yeah, if the elderly people in the church would be by the grace of God, what they're supposed to be, then they could be that to the younger people. But you see, things are not like they are supposed to be anywhere. This is an ideal situation, but it's workable, and it's cheap, it's free, and it's practical and easy. Take no mechanics to send a young woman to some old sister's house and go over there and say, talk to sister so-and-so. She can set you straight. And if she wanted to be straight, see, that's another problem. But the older folks are supposed to be examples, you see. Now then, that's just where it's so sweet. Urge bondservants to be subject to their masters in everything. To be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering. And the King James has purloining, doesn't it?
Yeah.
But showing all good faith that they may adorn the doctrine of God in every respect. I may not get any further than that. That is so rich. A gem there, a treasure there. Friend, can you think about adorning the doctrine of God? You see, you don't decorate yourself with it. You decorate it with yourself. If you adorn something, you decorate it. You don't decorate yourself to make yourself look good. Now, you get that in your head. There's a difference there. You adorn it. See, your life is such that it makes the doctrine of the gospel of God beautiful and decorated. See, that's why we wear all this junk and all this stuff and all this mess. We got to look good. There's not a person here that doesn't do all that he or she can do to look as good as he or she can look to get out the door, face somebody. And you know, in the morning, somebody ring your doorbell and you say, oh, my Lord, I fixed my face. Well, what difference does it make? They're probably married. You know, it's just the bug man wanting to spray. He doesn't care what you look like. But there's something in us that we have got an adorning complex. That's right. Millions are spent in cosmetics. Millions and millions are spent in jewelry. And clothing, merchandising, and it's all to try to make us look like something we ain't. See, that word adorn is a big, big word, see? But what you're going to do, what these slaves are going to do, and you're in it too. Just wait a minute. You say, well, that's not for me. Yeah, it is. What we're going to do is to decorate and make beautiful the doctrine of God. Now, if you don't think, you won't see that. By your behavior, Paul says to the slaves, he says to Titus, tell the slaves, by their behavior, by their lifestyle, they're going to make God's doctrine beautiful. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, I like that. See, and if we believe that the whole Bible is for all of us, well, then that's the same thing. And I'll tell you, you're in it, whether you want to be or not. Now, one of the most practical and profound statements of Scripture, and friends, if it isn't practical, you can't use it. I have listened to hours and hours and hours of preaching in my before 30 years ago, the first 10, 15 years I went to church, 20 years, of stuff that you could not only not understand, but you couldn't use it.
Amen.
Did you ever come out and say, well, what?
Yeah. Yeah.
What did he say?
Yeah.
You see, and you can't wear it home if you don't know what it is.
Yeah.
And if you can't wear it home, it won't help you to live the grace of God.
Amen.
On the job, in the supermarket, in the home, at the ironing board, in places where we all have to go. That's where we live, in this present world, Paul says. You see, we have to be able to use it because if it won't work, who wants it?
Nobody.
Now, if it won't work, what good is it? See, these are very ordinary things, really, that he does. Listen, what is it? This is what is so sweet. He's gonna mind his boss. Well, that's what it says. He's gonna seem subject to his master. And we all have masters. If you get a paycheck, you got a master. You ever think anything about that? If you have a pastor, then you have someone that you're supposed to obey and respect.
That's right.
Now listen to this. They will obey their masters in everything, not just when they feel like it or agree with them. They will be well-pleasing, gracious and kind, not always stirring up trouble. They'll be not argumentative, not pilfering, purloining. Now, that's underhanded stealing. See, if they meant stealing, they say stealing, but they meant purloining, which is underhanding, stealing, pilfering, bothering things that are not yours. That's what pilfering means. A high-handed, low-minded kind of getting things that are not... And you know, everybody that works where such things are to be found has an opportunity to do that. And there are millions and millions of dollars, and I don't know about it anymore because I don't know anybody that works in one of those places anymore, but my husband used to talk about how the company would have meetings. And one of the things they would talk to the men about was this very thing, that there were millions of dollars worth of materials carted off from the corporation every year.
Right.
And I'm sure it happens. And I'm sure it still happens. But I want to tell you something, friends. If you're one of those people that the grace of God has appeared to, you will not live like that.
Amen.
You will not live like that. Showing all good faith. Everything of faith. Faith. Now, I don't want to get started in faith. We've talked about faith. But then it says, adorning the gospel so that they may adorn. That is, so they may decorate God's doctrine. See, your life is going to do one of two things. It's either going to decorate or desecrate. Are y'all all out there?
Yeah.
It's going to do one of two things. It's going to decorate the doctrine of God, or it's going to desecrate the doctrine of God, the truth of God. You see, where they're more ordinary, this is so ordinary, just don't argue, just do what you're told to, just don't steal and show all good faith. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
Nothing theological about that.
Yeah.
It's ordinary, isn't it? Well, most of us are.
Yeah.
Do you know that? Most of us are ordinary folks. They're more, you know, Jesus said, the poor you'll have with you always. Somebody said God must have loved poor folks and made so many of them. He loved ordinary people because most of us are. See, everything we hear should be practical enough for us to see and understand and profit by it so that we can adorn the presence of God in our lives by obeying these simple instructions. You know, the parables are the deepest teaching in the Bible. I don't know whether you've ever locked horns with the parables of Jesus. I have recently. When Frank wants me to teach something, I don't know whether he begins to pray at me or pray against me or put a spell on me or something, but he gets up Monday nights and says he's been wanting that to happen for I don't know how many years. And I thought, well, you know, it's time to do that. But I want to tell you that the parables of Jesus are some of the deepest things that you will ever get into. And yet, you know what they're about? Seeds, farmers, dirt, nets, fish nets, birds. Nothing could be any more ordinary than that. See, what I'm saying, see, this is the gospel for the ordinary man. But I want to tell you, now you hear me well, and you'll know it's the truth, but nothing in the world gives credit to God or adorns His doctrine any more than a life of honest humility that is decorated with the fruit of the Spirit. We're always talking about some people who have patience. You'll never say that about me. And I won't say it about some of you. But patience is one of the most beautiful ornaments that you can place on a Christian tree. Not a Christmas tree, a Christian tree. And the doctrine of God, of course, is the truth of this great plan of salvation. It's the doctrine of God is the redemption of mankind. It was a blueprint in eternity of a building to be built in time. It's God's doctrine. It's all His. See, the doctrine of God is Christ dying for our sins. The doctrine of God is Him taking what was mine so that I could have what was thine. It's the doctrine of God. See, people have tried to do it in music, and there's nothing wrong with music. But you cannot adorn the doctrine of God. It's okay while you're singing, but that's no guarantee when you get out that you're going to still have the same ornament on. You can't do it in music. You can't do it in education. You can't do it in buildings. You can't do it in theology. You can't do it in rhetoric. You cannot do it except as you have it in you to walk it out. Now, the rich man is just so much to that. See, holiness is the most beautiful adornment. And we're not necessarily talking about what we used to think holiness were. You know, we used to go to churches 25, 30 years ago, and they wouldn't speak to you if you had your hair cut, because you couldn't be walking in holiness if you had your hair cut. That is not holiness. That is lifestyle for those people. And, you know, red and knee-length dresses, things like that, that was just hugger talk. I mean, you just did not dress like that. That is not holiness. See, holiness is something that people have in them. It is an inward manifestation, but it is an outward demonstration. See, if it's in there, my friend Liz Walker says, what's in the bucket will come up in the well. And that's good. See, that grace has to be in your well before it can come up in your bucket. There's a place, and see, this is grace. I'm talking to you about grace, you see. Now, verse 11 says, and the reason for all of this, the foundation, the premise of this, is because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Doesn't mean all men are going to be saved. It means that salvation has come across every layer of human society, including the slaves. Because before Jesus came, slaves did not amount to anything. See, that women didn't count for anything, but slaves were machines. You could talk about the number of slaves is the same way you talk about the number of plow horses you may have, or the number of tractors you may own, or the number of hay combines you may have. That was just manpower and work power. But the basis of the slaves having the ability to adorn the doctrine of God is because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. I want to tell you something, friends. The only reason you and I can beautify God's doctrine is because the grace of God is in us.
Hallelujah.
Only reason. See, it's not only God's free gift, it is also God's strength to the believer. See, we think of grace as being something for nothing when we don't deserve anything, and that's all right, but that's just part of it. That's a very small part of it. You see, we've talked about greasy grace, which just means, no, grace doesn't mean that I can sin and God's grace will cover me. See, that's not grace, that's presumption. Grace doesn't mean that I can have anything I want from God. That's also presumption. Grace is that free salvation that was delivered to you once and for all by the power and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, with it the ability to stand and to operate and to function and to demonstrate this great salvation and to adorn, decorate the gospel of God. Are you a decoration or are you a desecration? See, one or the other. See, one of the big mistakes we've made in churches, we've got a big bullpen out there, a big middle ground, where you can do what you want to and get by. That is not true. There's a sharp, sharp line between the world and the church. See, grace is the enabler.
That's good.
Grace is the strengthener. See, we can look at a drunk or a demon-possessed person or an addict or a bestial person, or murder anybody, and you know what we have to say? Now, you hear me. There, but for the grace of God, go I. Only His grace has separated us to His mercy. See, God's grace enables us to illustrate the Bible. The best illustrated Bible you'll ever see is not one with pretty colored pictures in it. It's a church of people who are adorning the gospel of God by the grace of God. I mean, you could see it. Remember in Acts we read a couple of Sundays ago that Barnabas went down to Antioch, and when he saw the grace of God, he saw some folks whose lives were adorning God's grace. It included everybody. Listen to this, even the Cretans, even those big-bellied Cretans that lied. See, doesn't that make you feel good? Sure. Even us. Even the Cretans, All men. Salvation has appeared to all men. And I want to tell you, when salvation came to slaves, they were elevated to the same position before the throne of grace as their masters.
Amen.
See, there's no graduation at the floor, at the foot of the cross. It's level. And all people are the same. The young and the old, the men and the women. So that's everybody. We're either all old women or young women, or old men or young men. See, and even if you are between, well, you're so close to one or the other, you can just chunk yourself on in. You might be middle-aged. Okay. Your age and your wisdom will depend on how much you've grown in grace. But even the slaves. Isn't that wonderful? That's what grace does, friends. We talk to you about grace. They obeyed. They were pleasant. They were civil. They did their work. They didn't cheat, lie, or steal. Demonstrated faith. Isn't that simple? See, this grace appears in a different light here and anywhere else. Now, here's the thing about this grace that's different. It had appeared to all kinds of men, and all saved men are saved by the same grace. Not all men who witnessed the grace are saved. See, I want you to notice in verse 11, it says, bringing salvation to all men, and then 12 says, instructing us.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It doesn't say all. It doesn't say instructing all men. Instructing us. And then just think about the Apostle Paul, friends. Think about this for a minute. There was Paul, learned, a member of the Sanhedrin, a citizen, Roman citizenship, a citizenship in Israel. I mean, that guy had him some standing in the world of learning and culture. But in the grace of God, he couples himself with the people of Crete.
Mm-hmm.
Even the slaves. Isn't that sweet?
Yes.
See, there are no big shots in the camp.
Amen.
There's no level of Christianity where anyone lords it over another. We're all one. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. And we're all servants. Bringing salvation, you see, to all of them, regardless of how much they'd eaten, how much they'd lied, how bestial their behavior, no matter what had happened to them, the grace of God had appeared bringing salvation to them. The grace of God, you see, it has appeared. Let me say that something to you about that word appeared. You dig back into the languages, and I don't know much about languages, but I got a lot of good books. And digging back into language, it is as a word to mean that out of darkness, light appears. As the sunrise that isn't seen and then is seen. He wasn't here and then he appeared. And this grace brought salvation. As the sun shines through mist and clouds and darkness, so salvation appeared and breaks up gloom, breaks up darkness, dimness, and gives light and direction, so that all men may see this great salvation. See, when grace appeared in Bethlehem's manger, times were dark. Did you ever read in about the history of the times? Times were terrible. The greatest recreational activity was to watch men thrown to beasts and killed. It was terrible during that time when Rome was in authority. It was dark time. But the light of God shone in Bethlehem's manger. It appeared. And brought salvation to all men. See, it's a discipline. I want to be sure and get through this before we get through. It's a discipline because it says it teaches us.
Yeah.
We don't like to be taught. That's right.
Yes.
Most people don't want to be taught. But it teaches us. It instructs us. See, it brought salvation and then teaches men how to walk in it. See, God's grace teaches all men, Paul, Timothy, the Cretans, the Baton Rougeans, everybody. God's grace is the only teacher we've got.
Amen.
See, there'd been any qualification required, well, Paul could have said that. You know, you ain't qualified, I am. Titus is. But he'll help you get qualified. That's garbage. There is no qualification. There is no merit. Nobody could have gotten qualified. And nobody could have had it. God knows how to do it, doesn't he?
Amen.
The deepest need, see, that has ever faced the human race was to get relationship right with God. Did you hear me? What the deepest need that has ever faced the human family is to get themselves or to obtain or to be brought into a right relationship with God. See, this is why we break this great salvation and down into regeneration, sanctification, justification, adoption, glorification. There's just so much to it when we are restored to Him. It's such a large process. And it's all by grace and that of faith. And Paul says it teaches us. Now, the word teaches there, to dig back into the languages again, includes more than just imparting information. It's the word used in the Greek New Testament for instructing and educating children. Did you hear me? Instructing us, teaching us, not just telling us, but training us as children were trained. Everybody, you need to see that now. It's not just imparting information. It's not just bringing salvation. But this grace has appeared instructing us or training us. See, it's a schoolmaster to us. The law was a schoolmaster. Well, you know that. Don't look so blank. Study your Old Testament. The law was a schoolmaster. Now grace is a schoolmaster. But grace doesn't have the sharp rod that the law has, because the grace of God has appeared in Christ, and He not only demonstrated it, He gave it. He took what was mine so I could become what was thine. Y'all excited about that? See, that's the difference between grace and the law, and it does instruct. And the reason why it does it is because it's got to get us ready for something. See, we're in this present world, and we're going to stay here. We're immortal till God's through with us, or we get run over one or the other, you know. We are here. The only place we can let the doctrine, the only way we can adorn the doctrine of God is in this present world. It won't need any adorning in the other world. See, there won't be any problem of anybody. Nobody need to be adorned, because you know why? We won't need any adorning when we get in that other world, because we're going to see Him as He is, and we're going to be like Him. Isn't that good? Now, we're getting ready for something. We have a blessed hope. We got to keep our act clean, if you want to put it in street language. See, the street letters to street people. I've got a book that says that. That's probably the way that's said. Get your act clean. Clean up your act. Get ready for the blessed hope. Now, this grace then has discipline, and of all the aspects of Christianity and life, we like discipline less than anything. I hate to be disciplined. And we all have areas where we need it. And you know, you say, well, not me. But if you'll just think and be honest, you'll think of something you're doing that you need to tell yourself not to do.
Amen.
But that's discipline. See, Christ has manifested in His own person this wonderful grace. You see, when He appeared, the grace appeared. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, to educate the church as to holiness and to possessing our inheritance. We call it the blessed hope. You have that, don't you? I said, you all have the blessed hope. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's salvation that has appeared, bringing grace has appeared, bringing salvation. And it's really, you've got to look at it and just be real sensible about it. John, early in John's gospel, says, of His fullness have we all received.
Amen.
The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Then Peter closes up his second epistle with this, and now we don't need to look, but it says, but grow in grace. Yeah. It's there. You can look at it. The very last verse of 2 Peter. He had warned them about just listening to any old thing. How many of y'all still need to be warned about just listening to any old thing?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, you do. You just get caught up with stuff, you know, that you hear that's not real good gospel doctrine. Mm-hmm. And if it's not truth, you can't walk in it. Listen, if it's not truth, you may walk in it a while, but if it's not truth, it will not last. So even back in Peter's day, he was warning them not to listen to everything they heard, lest they fall from their own steadfastness. Now, it's there. You need to check that out. I don't want to take time to look at it now. Lest they fall from their own steadfastness. And then he says, but grow in grace. Let grace teach you more and more. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. Now, so grace then instructs. How many, does everybody see that?
Mm-hmm.
He looks so tired this morning. Did you party last night? Grace teaches. Grace instructs. We grow in grace, and as we grow in grace, we grow in knowledge. Because grace that we grow in teaches us the knowledge. Well, what does it teach us? Now, here it is. You ready for this?
Mm-hmm.
To deny ungodliness. Anything that's not like God, deny it. And I tell you, I've got to think about some of the things I said just in the last few days. You know, everything.
Oh, yes.
Come on now. Don't look. Get your halo in the right place. And
God help us.
Get your little wings down. How many of you think about things that you've said in the last couple of days, maybe, or last week, and you realize that that was not like God? God, that's what God, that's what ungodliness means. To be godly means like God. To be ungodly means not to be like God. Scare you when you break it down like that, doesn't it? To deny worldly desires. There's not a person under the sound of my voice who doesn't struggle with worldly desires of some kind or another. It may be a boat or a car, and you can't afford either one, or a new garment that you don't need, and you buy with money you ain't got. You whip out the plastic. You say, well, we got to have clothes. I grant you, but I'll tell you what, we could get by with 1/50th of what we got.
Amen.
That's right. And some of you men are as bad as us women about being a clothes horse. That's a simple one. Worldly desires. Things that the world has that the Christian doesn't need.
That's right.
It may be various forms of entertainment. It's anything that blesses the world. Living righteously. I'm going to say some more in a minute. You have time, don't you? Hope I don't. Living righteously and to live godly, where? In this present world, because that's where we are. And listen, friends, this is the only place, now listen to me, this is the only place that you and I will ever adorn the doctrine of God is right here in Baton Rouge. And if you're from out of town, wherever you live. In this present world. See, what you are speaks so loudly that folks can't hear what you say.
Amen.
And the only way you adorn this doctrine of God, and the only way grace instructs you to live righteously, is that you stand in faith, you live in peace, you stand in, you're justified by faith, and you stand in this grace as it teaches you. See, there are two communities. There's the world, and there's the church. Did you know there are none other?
That's right.
Come on.
That's right.
I'm like Clay Evans now. If I need to get a witness, somebody needs to let me know you're hearing me.
That's right.
There's the world, and then there's the church.
Right.
And everybody that's breathing is in one or the other.
Right.
No middle ground. In the church, the grace of God has appeared, and the church is to be different from the world, because the church has received the instructions of the grace of God to live soberly.
Amen.
Now, that's not just liquor. We think, you know, being drunk or sober. But living soberly, I want to be sure I say this, it's so good. Listen to this. Living soberly means you're living with yourself properly. And that's very good. That's much. Living righteously means you're living with others properly. And that's more. But living godly means you're living with Him properly. And that's most. Isn't that good? Wouldn't that preach? See, there's much, more, and most. I live with myself, and that's much good. I live with others, and that's more good. But I live properly with God, and that's the best good. That's the mostest. That's the goodest. And I'm telling, friends, this is Bible. This said I didn't make it. This is Bible. The grace of God has appeared, teaching us to deny ungodliness and all this. Then, and says then, to live sensibly, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Have you ever heard? I've never heard this preached.
No,
I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on this in all my years going to church. 55 years I've been going to church. I never heard a sermon on this.
No, it's good.
It's the foolish thing you'll ever find in all the New Testament about right living. See, the world's always at odds with the church. There's no peace between the world and the church because we're two different camps. But the church has to live properly in the world because we ain't got nowhere else to live.
Amen.
Yeah, right. We have to earn our living with the same thorns and sticks and stones that the world does. And the Lord, you know, he's so good, he makes it rain on the just and the unjust. You can't figure him out. But you see, easy believism and the social gospel and the lure of the and the bright sword that tugs at the church. Don't look like it doesn't tug at you. It does. But the grace of God teaches you to deny that.
Amen.
And denying that those things, then you can live right. See, there's a passage in 1 John that says, love not the world nor the things of the world. This is strong. Sit up and listen to it. Love not the world nor the things of the world. For he who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. I did not make it up. For all, now listen, for all, this is 1 John. For all that is in the world, the lust of the lie of life, the pride of life, is not of the Father. Come on. But it's of the world. The world passes away, but he who does the will of the Father abides forever.
Amen.
So there's a sharp distinction. See, when we deny ungodliness and worldly desires through and by and in the grace of God, then the way is provided for us to live right. You've got to get the desires out and then you can make it. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that? If you can just quit wanting to, just lay it behind you.
Uh-huh.
See, like the brother said last night, Jody, I mean, you just need to repent. If you're living right, you need to repent right now. Repent.
Amen.
Deny that, whatever it is. See, sensibly means using your senses, and righteously includes every act that will be pleasing to God, because you can't be righteous with him or a man unless you're righteous with both. Boy, that's all inclusive. Live sensibly, live righteously, and live godly. Now, you see, discipline that we were talking about a while ago, it chastens. I could prove it to you, but I'm going to run out of time, but I will next Sunday. See, whom the Father loves, he chastens.
Amen.
I want to tell you something, friends, and you hear me real well, and there'll be lots of you that will agree, but teaching without discipline is as fruitless as clouds without rain. You cannot teach a person that you cannot correct and discipline.
That's right.
Period.
That's right.
So if God can't get our attention to teach us, then he cannot put his grace and his beauty in our lives. Now you think about it. See, there's neither beauty nor fruitfulness in a person who cannot be taught. Don't ever get to where you cannot be taught or even change your doctrine about Scripture. I mean, you need to listen to things. You need to keep your spirit free to learn and to move and to embrace and to reject. See, we get a real kind of a stoic personality to where we don't respond to nothing. Oh, we may jump and shout and sing loud and sing wild and sing fast, but I'll tell you, that does not produce holiness. That does not adorn the grace of God, of the doctrine of God. Now, it'll fill you with joy when you have seen that you are successful in doing this, and then you may shout. I heard a brother talking about reading this about, Thou, Lord Jesus, all my righteous, and I am thy sin. He was teaching this in some place in South Africa, some place, country I'd never heard of before. They changed the name so fast. He was teaching along. Everybody was listening. He said, all of a sudden, this big black chief got up and made a war whoop and hollered and danced down the middle of the aisle when he realized that what he was, God had taken, so that he could become who God was. And it hit him. Well, that's worth dancing about. So, you see, we're not saying that you can't demonstrate your feelings, but I'll tell you, you better get the feeling on faith by grace in your gizzard before you start jumping, because jumping won't keep it there. It's a discipline. Oh, it's hard. I hate it. And you do too. I do not like to be reminded that you've eaten that second plate now. You don't need that.
That's right.
And you can go to bed without that cheese and crackers. You don't have to eat that. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So I don't have any problem with drinking. I have a problem with food. Who has a problem with food? Anybody? Who has a problem with careless spending? Who has a problem buying things you don't need? Who has a problem gossiping? Who has a problem criticizing? Who has a problem judging? See, all of this. Paul said, let your conversation be seasoned with salt. Speak words of grace. And I said, where's the bed? I want to get under it. You know, some people say, well, the Holy Spirit's my teacher. I don't need anybody. The Holy Spirit's my teacher. Who do you think brought the Holy Spirit?
God brought
it. Well, the grace of God appeared.
Amen.
And when he brought salvation, he went back to the Father, and they together sent the Spirit.
Amen.
It's all part of the grace of God. Did you ever think about it being so big? See, the law couldn't do it.
No.
Couldn't keep the law. The law came by Moses. But grace came by Jesus.
Amen.
So grace is our teacher. Well, the negative part of it is against ungodliness. The right negative of a positive part is right living. And the outcome of it is looking for the blessed hope. You know, we stand between two appearances.
Yes.
Our faith and trust is back of us. And our hope is in front of us. And we stand in grace, being taught by grace, looking for the appearing.
Amen.
You think about that. I like the way you grunt, Grummer. It means I know you see what I'm talking about. See, behind us is our trust. Ahead of us is our hope. Between the two appearings. He first came in our humiliation. The second time he comes, we'll both be in his glory.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
So where'd you get that? I got that out of 1 John 3. It says, when we see him, we'll be like him. Oh, that's sweet, isn't it? And then someone would say, well, what's that like? Well, John said it does not yet appear. John says, I don't know. And if John didn't know, we don't know. But we know when we see him, we'll be like him. And then he says, he who has this hope in him purifies himself. See, he applies this teaching grace to his life. And allows the grace of God to teach him against unholiness and ungodliness to live sober and righteously in this present age, denying all the pulling of the world from him. I tell you, that's a good way to get purified. Psalm 84 says, there's a verse in there, it says, the Lord God is a sun and shield. He gives grace and glory.
Amen.
Isn't that sweet?
Yes.
See, we are walking in grace, anticipating glory. Don't you like that?
Amen.
Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I mean, we stand in this grace wherein we're called, having been justified by faith, having peace with God, to stand in this grace, to be disciplined.
Amen.
And the reason why I can say to you to be disciplined is because I don't have time to do it. I wish I did. It is so good. Back in Romans, let me just say this. Back in Romans, it says, we rejoice in tribulation. Look at Romans 5. Quick. And we'll finish this little thing next week and maybe talk about the love of God or the wrath of God. Are y'all interested in the person, the character of God? Is this okay? Because we can shift gears. I can go to anything in the Bible but Revelation. I done been through Daniel now. Romans 5, he says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, through whom we have obtained this introduction by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of glory. See, Paul was writing the same thing to the Romans that he wrote to Titus. Stand in grace and get ready for glory.
Amen.
The Lord is coming back.
Amen.
Well, that's exciting, isn't it?
Yes.
Now, listen to this. You have to see how they are standing. They are standing because they rejoice in tribulations. They know that tribulation works patience, and patience works character, and proven character makes hope. And we are living in the blessed hope. I'm telling you that grace will discipline you. Amen? We look at that some more next week because some of you didn't like it and you didn't believe it. But God bless you anyway.